Well, you guys, I hope we can have a little fun together. You know, I am a serious-minded, passionate guy, so I will preach a little. Is that okay? But you guys want to know about missions, so you've come to the right place. And I've been a missionary for 5 years. And what I want to do is kind of give you my testimony today, just so you can kind of understand me. But before we do that, we need to kind of warm you guys up. You look a little too relaxed. We need you guys feel, you know, like, just so you know, in Uganda, we get a lot of feedback from the crowd, okay? So I'll say, like, Makama Yebazi Bwe, and they'll say, Amina. Makama Yebazi Bwe means, praise the Lord, okay? So, Makama Yebazi Bwe, and it's not amen, it's Amina. But you got to say it with a little oomph, okay? Makama Yebazi Bwe. That's weak. That's like too white, you know? It's got to come from the soul, okay? Yeah, come on. Are you white or what color? No. Makama Yebazi Bwe?
Amina.
Amina. Makama Yebazi Bwe?
Amina.
You guys see, I'm gonna be preaching later on, so at the end of the day, you can't disappoint me when I say Makama Yebazi Bwe. You guys got to say it, okay? You're teaching you Luganda. First word in Luganda is Amina, okay? Makama Yebazi Bwe?
Amina.
Good, praise the Lord. And I grew up in California. Anybody from California? An aunt? We have a California girl right here, right over here. Where in California? Where? Silmar, very cool. Southern California, just like myself. California, where? Santa Clarita, amen and amen. Very cool. You're not related here. Okay. It's from Santa Clarita, very cool. Where do you live now? Tennessee, very cool. Very, very cool. Well, I want to tell you my story about missions. And let me just tell you, I am here for one purpose. You guys. And I tell you, I want to not just stand up and like talk to you. I want to know you as much of a friend as I possibly can in the short time that we have together. Because to me, I want it, whatever the issue is, you know, whether it's a boyfriend thing, a girlfriend thing, whether it's a parent thing, whether it's a past sin struggle, I want to know, I want you to share, I want to help, I want to love, I want to care, I want to do whatever I can to encourage you in the Lord, okay? And you guys, this life is not easy. And I'm here because I want to help you. I'm living through this hard life, and I have a few hugs to give out to those who need them. And so, and as well, at any point along the way of talking any message, you just raise your hand if you have a question, or if you want more insight, or you want, I don't know, you just feel free to interact with me in any way you desire, okay? I have a goal in our time together. And the 4 sessions I get with you, I have a goal. And the goal is that we all run out and become, what? Missionaries. And you'll know more of what I mean by that. Let me tell you, I grew up in Southern California. It explains a lot of my weird behavior. But I wasn't a surf guy, but I was an athlete. I was, I liked to have fun and these types of things. But the sun did... You know, it was sunny California, southern, not northern California is where I'm from. And I never desired to be a missionary. I always thought missionaries were kind of weird, because every time I saw them, they gave like funny speeches to people, you know, and they were dry, they dressed like freaks. Actually, I would dress like a freak, but Dan Dumas went and bought me some clothes last night and said, Shannon, we can't have you look like a missionary. I mean, we need to spice you up a little. So he went and got me. Are these cool?
Yeah.
Are they? I mean, I don't know what cool is anymore. You know, I've been in Africa, and so I get hand-me-downs and things like that. You know, that's why my daughter. No, I'm just kidding. no. but I want to basically spend this session talking to you about my testimony. Okay? Next session, what I want to do is talk to you, what is missions? Then from there, I want to talk to you about the strategy of missions. And then what I want to talk is the cost of missions. That's kind of what I want to do in our time. I may put strategy and cost together in the last session, spend 15 things you need to know about missions. I'm still debating in my mind how I want to break that up. So you guys feel free to interact with me. Let me know, Shannon, this is really what I want to know. Help me so I can feed you what is in your head regarding missions. But I think that it's going to be a time where you get encouraged, you get pumped up regarding missions, and so I think you won't regret being part of this track. My testimony is this. As I was saying, I had no desire for missions. I was born actually with another person. I'm a twin. I have an older brother, his name is Sean. My twin brother's name is Shane, and my name is Shannon. So my mom would always say, Sean, Shane, Shannon. And then I have two other brothers, Aaron and Andrew. And it's just because my parents didn't like the name Shamu. And so they went to the A's at that point. But my brother's 10 years younger than I am. But my parents grew up Catholic. And when I was 2 years old, they came and they received Jesus into their hearts. And they started going to a church, and brought me to church. And as I went to church, I totally got into it. I was one of those kids where in the back of the church we had tracts, and when I was in kindergarten, I'd go and I'd get all the tracts, like the tracts that said, Jesus loves you and so do I, you know, kind of tracts. And I'd get them and I'd pass them out to all my friends in school. And I remember I wanted to be really cool. I wanted to be obedient to my parents. And so so they always told me, don't say shut up. Shut up's a bad word. So I would say, shush up. And my friends would make fun of me because they'd say, shush up. And I never knew why they laughed at me. Growing up, you know, my name was Shannon, which is not the most masculine of all names, and I had freckles back then, so growing up, I was a little made fun of, but I just wanted to love Jesus, and I wanted to serve him as a young kid. When I got into junior high, that's when I really wanted to be cool. You know, in junior high, coolness is weird. You know, anyone in junior high here? High school? Any junior hires? You know, when you look back at junior high, it's kind of that time where you're like half like adult, like half child, and it's just kind of this weird time. And you think things are cool that really aren't cool. Like, for instance, back then is when tie-dyed was in. And I know I'm dating myself a little bit, but tie-dyed, so I had like these black and white tie-dyed pants, and that was cool. You know, and Carl's Jr. had this special on their glasses. Actually, it kind of looks like these glasses in some ways. But they had the tie-dyed even, the lenses. Do you know what I'm talking about? But that was cool back then. And so when I started getting into junior high, I wanted to be cool. And so what I began to do is I began to, you know, dress and you know, try and go after girls and different things like that. And as well, my brother actually picked up a bad magazine, and he told me about it, and I stole the magazine from him. And I remember for a month being totally addicted to this bad magazine. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And so what happened was this stuff that I was looking at started influencing my mind, influencing my thinking, and little do I know then, all of a sudden, I get suspended from school for being a pervert. And so at that point, I realized this is not who I want to be. I want to live for the Lord. And again, I had nobody to disciple me. There was one guy who kind of taught me how to have a quiet time when I was in sixth grade, and that was influential to me. But there was never somebody that kind of came along and discipled me and helped me learn and teach me what it was to know Christ. And so, once I got suspended, I said, Lord, this is not who I want to be. I want to live for you. And I began to get into the Bible. And I remember reading Psalm 1, and we're going to talk about Psalm 1 tonight when I do the main session. and beginning to just say, I need to be in God's Word every day. And at the time, I had a girlfriend, too. I thought we were going to get married that whole month that we dated. And, you know, I talked to her every single day, and you know, during school. And then as soon as I got home from school, then I would go home, and I would talk to her on the phone. And we just spent all of our time together. And I kind of from that learned what it was to have a relationship with someone. I remember we broke up. I cried like the Dickens, and you know, I still hurt a little bit from. No, just kidding. I remember learning from that what it was to have a relationship. And I always said to myself, I have a relationship with God. I talk about having a relationship with God, but I never spend time with Him. And so, I made that commitment that I'm going to be in God's Word. I came to Psalm 1, and I realized that I want to be a certain type of person, I need to be devoted to this. And again, we'll talk about it tonight. And so I began to study God's Word. And as I studied God's Word, I became confused. Because we were going to a church that what I would call a feel-good Christian church. The goal on Sunday was to feel good. So we'd sing like the coolest, you know, songs, you know, God Bless America for church. And I don't know, it was like a very patriotic church. I remember so many times, you know, standing up and doing the national anthem in church. I have no idea what they were doing. But anyhow, you know, the goal was to feel good. We had a great musician, played the best music. But then when you turned around and you looked at the congregation, there were just people who were like, this person was having an affair with this person. You know, this person, you know, left his wife, you know. I mean, it was just kind of a crazy deal. And in my own home, my parents, you know, were claiming to be Christians, but for them, their marriage was a mess. You know, they were always fighting. There was a time in which, in those junior high years, where my dad left my mom, and it was just kind of confusing. And I remember, as a young believer, getting a new Bible and wondering, what is a Christian? And I encourage you to do this exercise, but go to your Bible and look up the word Christian. You know the word Christian's in your Bible? Did you know that? Okay, you guys are supposed to say yes or no. Did you know that?
Yes.
You did? Come on, yes or no? Yes? No. It's in there, I'm telling you. So check it out. So I look and I see the word Christian. And then as well, I start investigating. Well, I wonder what a Christian is. And then it has this word discipleship, disciple. And I go, okay, a Christian is a disciple. And then I go, okay, well, what's a disciple? And then I realize a disciple is someone who, at every cost, they surrender their life to follow Christ. And I say, wait a second here. What is a Christian? It's someone who what? Surrenders their life for Christ. And then I go and I look at this congregation. So-and-so is having an affair with so-and-so. And I'm wondering, do these people realize they're not Christians? The Bible says, if you do not pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And I go, oh my goodness. These people come week in, week out to church, and they have no idea that they aren't Christians. But I was confused too, because the Bible says that salvation is by grace. So I'm saying, okay, wait a second here. A Christian is someone who surrenders their life, but a Christian is someone who's saved by grace. And I thought, well, how does that work together? Because here you surrender, and here you don't do anything, right? Contradiction, right? And I thought to myself, well, wait a second here. What else is the Bible? The Bible says we need to have faith in Christ. We need to believe. But isn't that me doing something? Right or no? So how is it if it's just my faith, that's me doing something because I'm having faith or I'm having belief. How does that all work together? So as a young Christian, I was totally, fully confused. And I just believed in both. I knew it was by grace, but I knew that we surrendered. So I couldn't understand it all. In high school years, I had one passion, to share Christ. I wanted people to know that just saying a prayer doesn't save them, that there must be this surrendered life. So I was zealous, and I went to a Christian school, Christian junior high, and then the same high school. I went to that when I was a freshman. My parents didn't have money, so I had to go to a public school. So my goal was, I want this public school to be transformed for Christ. So I'd wear my Jesus shirt, don't get caught dead without Jesus shirt. It was the coolest shirt. And then it was kind of when all the new, you know, Christian t-shirts came out. And then I had my Bible. It was one of those things, I wanted to transform my campus for Christ. Problem is, I really didn't know much about what this said. I was in it each day, but kind of just confused in it all. I also remember reading 1 Corinthians 5, where he talks about church discipline, and I thought, we need to church discipline these people in our churches. Why aren't we doing this? And I'd ask my teacher, they'd say, oh, that's so unkind, that's so... And so growing up, I was totally confused. You know, what is this Bible? Why don't we follow it? What is Christianity all about? And as a young kid, I remember... My youth pastor at the time was very, he got saved out of drugs, and he was like this radical evangelist, and he would tell anybody about Christ. And actually, this last year, he actually died of Lou Gehrig's disease. And Lou Gehrig's disease, basically, within a year's time, your body just basically decays. But he basically just dies, boom, like that in a year. But just an incredibly godly guy as far as just an evangelist. And so what I did is we made a deal where we try and share Christ with one person a day. And so as a young kid, and again, I'm not sharing this to say, oh, Shannon was great. I'm just trying to tell you the journey I went through. And this is all God's work in me, all God's grace. And so, I mean, it's just amazing what God was doing in my heart with nobody there to disciple me and to teach me. So what happens is I didn't drive at the time. And I would be at home. I realized I hadn't shared Christ with somebody, so I would jog down to the grocery store to share Christ with somebody. And I literally remember during that time, the Lord just honoring these things. And I would, you know, be talking with some adult that I met who was cleaning stores and just talking to him about the Lord and praying with him and him just bawling his eyes out. I remember another time, you know, talking to someone at a bank and them saying, you know what? We watch this thing on the television, and we just ask for God to send somebody to us to tell us more. And all of a sudden, boom, I pop in. You know, and some bum on the road he asked me something. I said, I'll give you something. Asked me for money. I said, I'll give you some money, but you got to hear me first. And sharing with them and praying with them. And this bum just totally crying. And, you know, so with me, there was always this passion that people must know the truth. Because so many are in the pew totally having no clue what's going on in regards to this. But again, I was not trained. Nobody had taught me. And so there was confusion I had. Through my high school years, you know, I did the sports thing. And, you know, I was kind of cool in my class. And you know, was a chaplain and those types of things. At the end of the day, all I wanted to do was know Christ. And just what was it all about? What was this thing Christianity all about? And then it came time to college, to go to college. I went and I looked at every single college around and ended up going. And I was kind of waiting for this feeling like, okay, this is the place I need to be. And I went to like 7 different colleges and I couldn't get that feeling like, this is where I need to be. Ended up going to the master's college. And anybody here of John MacArthur? Anybody have heard of that name? I didn't know who that was. I just knew he had white hair. And so I went to the master's college to play soccer. I went 2 weeks before I had to play soccer with a coach and was interacting with the players. And I just thought inwardly, this is where I need to be. I don't know what it is, but this is where I need to be. And so what happened was I went to the master's college. As soon as I got there, I read this book called Faith Works. And when I got there, I realized that, and this was the missing element for me in the gospel, I realized that God was the giver of faith. So check this out. It's by grace because God gives us faith. So faith is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And when God gives us faith, it does something within us, and it does what? Transforms us so that we surrender our lives to Him. And that was the missing thing. I'm like, there it is. I knew that we surrendered our lives. I knew that it was by grace and that all of the pieces came together. And I was like, praise the Lord. As well, this school and this church, they did church discipline. And I remember going back to my church. I said, guys, I told you the Bible said this. No, I'm just kidding. But actually, I do remember a little conflict with my pastor. But the reality was, is those first years in college, I couldn't believe that the things I studied in the Bible were true. And to me, that became so important in my life. Because the Bible is sufficient to teach us and to train us. And my heart's passion has always been, I just want people to know this. I just want them to know this. That's what I want to see happen in the lives of people. I want you to know this and to train yourselves up in this. This is the greatest book in the whole entire world. I love it. I love it. I love it. And I want others to love it as well. Amen? Amen. Amina?
Amina?
So college, I just began to learn. And it was my days where I had the zeal, but now I needed to get the knowledge. And then, you know, one of the summers at the college, they were offering a missions trip. And, you know, we went to this little tent, and we walked around to see all the different missions we wanted to go to. And you walk to the one place, and they go, Europe. You know, when you think missions, you think Europe. You know, that's kind of like weak sauce missions, you know what I mean? They had another one that was like North Carolina. I'm like, North Carolina? I mean, come on, that's for girl. I mean, that's for kids. You know, and they had another one. I don't know. But then they had this table that said, Kenya. Now, come on. Missions, do you think Kenya? Yeah, you think Africa. Whoa, I mean, that's missions. You know, so for me, I think I wanted to go on the adventure. I didn't really care about the mission part. And some of you guys are the same. Well, that's cool. I understand that. But so they said Kenya. I go, I'm in. So I go and I take up on this missions trip. We were spending a month in Kenya and the second month into Uganda. And so that first month in Kenya, we lived in this tribe. And in the middle, up near, closer to Ethiopia in Kenya, we lived with this tribe. They had like the droopy ears and like, you know, the spears and the little gowns. And I call them, you know, they wore tutus and stuff like that, you know. And you know, they even put on this red dye in their hair. I mean, it was like, I mean, that was like the real deal. Like National Geographic's, I can't believe. I remember the, driving up there, and some lady had this big thing on her head, and we pulled over to help her out. And we go to lift up the bag, and I'm like trying to get this bag, and she's carrying this like 300-pound bag of rocks or something. I have no idea. I'm like, these women are like, they eat nails for dinner. I have no idea, you know. But I realize I am in Africa, you know. So that first month, we were with this tribe and with this missionary. And I remember this missionary suffered under so much pain, loneliness, and all of the above. And we, really, the mission that we had that month was just to love those people and encourage them. And we did find a snake, a big old snake, like, you know, that big, and it was like that round. It was dead, though. Something had cut the head off of it. A truck had cut the head off it. So I thought it'd be fun to get that snake. We put it in the back of the truck, and we went up to the girls' room, and we put the snake around the toilet and just kind of hid the head, you know, so it looked like the toilet was behind the head. And they went screaming, and we went laughing. You know, it was kind of fun. But I also remember cutting chickens' heads off. You know, I had never seen a chicken's head get cut off and then squirting around the compound, but that was kind of cool. Second month, we went into Uganda, and we were going to do evangelism, kind of like some of you guys on the trip are going to do, this school evangelism. It's cool, you know. By the way, anyone that's cool is going on this mission trip to Uganda. So the rest of you guys are just okay cool, you know, but they're like really cool. but anyhow, basically we were doing school evangelism. And I just remember thinking during that trip, praise God, I'm from America. And I remember even coming off this truck, and there was a boy who was kind of being pushed to the back, and the boy had epilepsy. Anyone have epilepsy in here? Well, this boy who had epilepsy didn't have medicine. So you come and you look, and his face is all mangled because he has seizures, and they get so severe that he'll just start whipping himself and just beating himself against buildings and bricks. And I remember as we drove, I went looking for my friend, and blood was coming down his head because he had just had a seizure. And thinking to myself, why was I born in America? Remember another kid, he has what's called water on the brain. That's the non-technical term. And the child's head is this big. In our country, we have this water on the brain, but we give a shunt where it drains out the back. This person has no plate, doesn't have the shunt, so the water, the head just fills up with water, and they become brain dead, essentially, and they end up dying at age 3. I'm thinking to myself, these people would be normal in America. And just being overwhelmed with all the atrocities that I was seeing. And I was telling these guys are going to go to the hospital one day. And, you know, you go to the hospital there, and these people, they have a tumor. But see, getting medicine and going to the doctor, it's not like one's around every corner there. And it costs a lot of money, so they just don't go. So someone will have a tumor in the back of their head, and it just pushes their eyeballs literally out of their face. So you go to the hospital, and some guy's eyeball is out to here. And, I mean, it's just stuff like that that I remember just being overwhelmed. And I remember as well just the people being so hungry for truth. We'd go and we'd evangelize, and then they would sit and ask question after question after question. And thinking to myself, these people are so hungry. I came back on the 4th of July, and I remember standing up at Dodger Stadium singing with tears in my eyes, God bless America. Thinking to myself, and let me just tell you guys, we are so blessed. Majority of people in Africa, they grew up with no education. No education. You guys don't even think of the education you get. The education you get is the best that can be offered in Uganda, and only maybe 1% get the kind of education you get. But I remember being overwhelmed with this, but I had to go back and finish college. So I went back to college, went and spent time in Israel that next semester. Yeah. They make toys out of everything. I don't even believe in toys anymore because they're so innovative that if we don't have toys, we'll like make balls out of banana leaves. You know, they'll make toys out of anything. And so it's, you know, why spend money on toys? We'll figure it out. But that is the case, and I live in a deep village where all these needs are there. So many of you that are going will see and check this out for yourselves. But what was I going to say? Yeah, so I went back to college, went to Israel. After Israel, I go, man, I've just got to share my truth with people. So my last year, I was a senior in college. I went and I was a youth pastor. And I had this little youth group at this, you know, church where, you know, there were fossils for people. And what happened is I'd have this little youth group, and it began to grow and grow. But as it grew and these kids began to grow in Christ, their parents thought, I think this is a cult. And they'd start pulling their kids out. And I remember as well, there was some kid, we went on a Sunday of our youth group, and I come in and the kid has a wolf mask on. Literally a wolf mask. Like, what is wrong with this kid, you know? And I go over to him, I say, hey, you know, can you, you know, what's up with the wolf mask? And they go, "Arr." I'm like, dude, is this child like demon possessed or what's going on here? You know, and I said, you know, can you take the wolf mask? "Arr." You know, I'm like, okay. You know, so I'm like, let me show you where the door is, and you know, don't bite me, you know. So I'm like, what in the world? You know, in Africa, they're hungry for truth, ready for truth. And here you're like, please eat truth. Please, you know, get it in, you know. And you're like trying to shove it in. And so there's this stark contrast. I graduated from college, met this unbelievably beautiful, like walked right off of, what's these cool, beautiful magazines? Huh? I don't know. But my wife is like a model. You know, is the picture of all beauty. I think she's, you know, there was Adam, and then there was Eve, and, you know, my wife is like, has the perfect deed. I don't know. But my wife, I met her in college. She was playing the piano. I swear the Shekinah glory was shining from her. And I go, that's the woman I need to marry. Some of you guys will meet her, and you'll go, oh, my goodness, Shannon was right. But remember, she's mine. And and so, I meet her. I, you know, try 100 different ways to get her to marry me. Finally, 101st way, she says, all right, I'll marry you. So 2 weeks later, I'm engaged. Like, I'm not going to let her think about this decision. She's going to be engaged and married before she can think twice about it. And then she'll think about it afterwards and regret it, but at least we'll be married. So, you know, then I take her to Africa, and she's like, what in the world? You know? So we end up getting married. And then, you know, seminary. I didn't want anything to do with seminary. I thought seminary was for, like, nerds, and I didn't want to go to seminary and lose my love for Christ. And so I was committed to try and avoid seminary. Then a few guys say, Shannon, if you're not going to go to seminary, then do me a favor, don't ever step into the pulpit. I'm like, okay, that hurts, you know. So through a number of different things, someone basically, and this doesn't, let me tell you, I spent a semester paying for myself, eating nothing, losing weight, stressed out, and saying, why in the world doesn't God provide someone to provide resources to help me go to seminary? And it wasn't until the next semester when I quit and said, forget this, that God all of a sudden provides someone who says, I'll pay for your seminary. So someone says, I'll pay for your seminary. This guy's saying, don't ever step in the pulpit if you can go to seminary. And I say, okay, I better go to seminary. So I decide, let me go to seminary. I'm going to go, and I'm just going to kick can. I don't care what kind of lack of sleep I get. I'm going to push myself through seminary. I wasn't an academic guy. I was an athlete. I spent more time talking with the teachers outside of class than actually being in class. And I don't know why they let me do that. But it wasn't until, you know, end of college where I even started thinking about academics, probably because I needed to get my girlfriend. No, I needed to get my wife. No. But I didn't know where the library was until I met her there, and then all of a sudden I hung out in the library, you know. So seminary was scary to me, but I knew I had to go. And that's when I began to say, okay, I'm going to get serious about this. Now, I needed a job to feed my wife. So someone was offering a job. I went and applied at this toy company. Beverly Hills Teddy Bear Company was the name. And that's cool, right? And they offered me a big $7 an hour. I'm like, dude, this is big time job. And they made all the commissions where the money was. I was the first employee. Basically, I get there and they say, call these cards. Okay. What am I going to say? Well, you can kind of figure it out, I think was pretty much the message. I had no idea what I was supposed to say. I didn't know I was supposed to sell toys out of the garage or what, but the boss was off flying around. And so I spent a year kind of getting to learning how to do this, going to seminary. After the year, I get one, my first order. And let me just tell you, what we did was we sold stuffed animals, custom stuffed animals. So what I could do is I could take a picture of Al Mohler and turn Al Mohler into a stuffed animal. I mean, that's the kind of thing we did. It was all custom. So after 1 year, I get my first order. And I just remember saying, okay, Lord, I'm going to put my faith in you that you'll provide in time. You know, because I'm getting $7 an hour. My wife is like, eating nothing. I remember she wanted to get soft toilet paper, and I'm like, no, that's too expensive. We don't have the money, you know. And so what a jerk of a husband. But so it was just day-to-day trying to just survive. But I knew I was going to be a pastor, a missionary. You know, we're poor. I didn't know I was going to be a missionary. I just knew I wanted to be a pastor. So we're poor, you know, I never expected money and different things like that. And so what happens is year one, I get my first order. Year two, I'm starting to get a couple orders here. Year three, it's like I'm getting order after order after order after order. I'm like, what in the world is going on? How in the world can this happen? And so what happens is I'm starting to watch at the end of the year on how many orders I'm getting. And I'm like, I think I'm getting an order a week. And what happens is, I'm watching. It's getting an order. And I'm like, okay, next week, nothing will happen. You know, it's like Friday. And honest to goodness, I'm thinking, okay, that was fun. And all of a sudden on the fax machine comes some order, a reorder from somebody. I never talked to him. And all of a sudden just some order. I'm like, the Lord is blessing this thing. And everybody now, the boss is starting to call me the golden horseshoe, you know. And, and so what we do is we start hiring some people to help us out. Well, we get some lady, this lady basically couldn't hardly speak English. And she, basically her job was to find out if someone used stuffed animals. We were calling a book this thick and they were to find out if someone's used stuffed animals. So they go and they call this one particular company. And they say, you know what, we need a duck. I said, no problem. Provide a duck. I happened to just that last week go to Asia and found the cutest as the Dickens duck. That's important. I don't know. I wasn't into ducks, but it was just cute. So I grabbed it and I overnighted it to this company. Well, this company had been looking for a duck for a long time and they were looking for a particular duck and they were trying to go to their normal vendor. And they just weren't providing it. And all of a sudden we call up out of the blue, provide this duck to this company. You're like, who cares? Why are you telling me about ducks? We're about missions here. So what happens is this company orders 2,000 ducks. And that's cool, you know, it's a little order. They wanted them aired in. I thought that was a little weird. But I said, no problem. Well, what happens is they launch this commercial called Aflac. And they turn around and they order then 50,000 ducks. They need them aired in. Well, then I listen to watch this commercial, and this is Aflac, 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 you know what I mean? And I go, I can take that voice chip and put it in the duck. Yes. Thank you for your support. I really appreciate that. I'll give you a hug later. No. So what happened is I put this chip in there. They turn around, and they then order 250,000 ducks from me. And basically, for the last 10 years, they've been ordering 50,000 ducks a month. And in the midst of that same year, I start, you know, The Grinch That Stole Christmas came out. And we had the license for The Grinch That Stole Christmas. So I started working with Canada, Hallmark Canada, and then they started having me do all their toys. Now, I'm in the midst of seminary while all this business stuff is going on. I would literally get an order and I'd say, I can do that, no problem. I'd fly to Asia that night, fulfill the order, and then come back and then go to class. You know, so it was just this helter-skelter, crazy, so my life's always been a little bit weird. And, and I'm married at this time. I think it was my wife's preparation for sharing me with, you know, what God's in. But anyhow, at the end of the day, the Lord's blessing all this. I'm saying, Lord, why are you blessing this business thing? Because I have no desire ever to be a businessman. And I came to the end of seminary and I said, you know what, Lord, God didn't make me to have money. God made me to proclaim the truth about himself. And so what happened was I began to say, I want to go and look and find out what the Lord will have for me beyond the business deal. And so what happened was I ended up going and back to Uganda to find a friend that was there. And he was doing an orphan ministry. And I went there when I dropped in. I through a number of different things. I go and I find these guys are so hungry for truth. And I think to myself, how can I not be one to give it to them? They started coming saying, please come and train our pastors. Please help us to know truth. And you're sitting there, literally, there were seminars. There were four seminars to be given out. I just chose one, and others chose others. I preached the first one. on widows. The next day, the person says, Shannon, I want to know what the Bible has to say about this. Will you teach my topic? So I teach his topic. I ended up teaching all four seminars while question and answers would go 2-3 hours of just people asking questions about spiritual things, wanting answers. And I'm sitting here overwhelmed. And on the plane over, I read Hebrews 11. People surrendering their lives for the sake of faith. I thought to myself, what in the world? They offered me to come out and help train pastors. And I remember walking up the plane at the end of that trip, looking out at Uganda, and looking and say, am I willing to surrender my life for these people? I go into the plane, I sit down, just overwhelmed with this whole thing, because I'm in the middle of Africa, I know nobody, I don't know what hospitals are there, all I see is this craziness. I'm thinking to myself, am I really willing to surrender my life for people? And then I thought to myself, what drives me? Why would I go? I thought there's only one purpose. Truth. They must have the truth. They must have the truth. Then I asked myself another question. Do I really believe this to be true? And it's funny. Here I am, graduated from seminary, asking myself, do I believe this to be true? I said to myself, I believe it to be true, and I'm willing to give my life for these people. So I went back to my boss and I said, hey, I want to move to Africa and share truth with the people of Africa. 4 years later, with my family and my little girl here, she was little then, and a brand new baby, and my son and a brand new baby of, I think, 2 months, we moved to Africa, and I partnered with a guy to do orphan ministry. And those first 3 years were terrible. Basically, I had partnered with a guy, and see, what I had done is I realized, I said to myself, God, the reason God blessed my business is so I can take my resources and throw them toward the mission. So that's what I began to do, is just take my resources and throw them toward my mission there in Uganda. Partnered with a guy, bought 10 acres of land, built up a house for him, a house for myself, and something for these orphans that he had in his home. Little did I know, he had put all of that into an organization of his own and didn't desire to, and so that he could end up having it. And let me just tell you, be careful. People don't deal with the same moral standings in the rest of the world that we do here. You don't trust at first, you wait. You let them prove themselves, and there's ways to do things. But anyhow, I went and I invested in this mission together. He put everything into his own organization and basically turned around and tried to say he owned everything. And but the Lord blessed the ministry nonetheless. And for 6 months, I ran his orphanage. And while he was out of the country, he came back and said, hey, I want nothing to do with you. I'm going to do my own thing. And while I'm living there, and basically, if you don't obey me, then I'll kick you off of the land. And so the next 6 months, we work specifically with pastors, and that was the plan all along. And the Lord blessed it richly. And at the end of the day, this guy tried to run me out of the country. While we sat there and we just tried to be faithful, and there were people that came around alongside of us who were helping us. In the midst of that, I began to learn I had some friends that were with Baptists who led me to the president of the Baptist Union, and from there I began to work with the Baptist churches in Uganda. And today we are basically training all the Baptist pastors throughout Uganda. And as well, we've come alongside and we're just empowering the whole Baptist Union The Baptist churches have been in many ways neglected, have many ways been abandoned by the previous missionaries that were there, and they were just kind of squandering. They were starting to get fractions in the groups, and God has allowed SOS Ministries to come in, and we began to rebuild them up, began to strengthen them. Now we're working with the Baptist leadership and restructuring the Baptist unit so it can be about strengthening its churches. In addition to that, by the way, I moved from Mocono, I moved over to Luero, and in Luero, we moved just in as deep as the Dickens village, and where all the needs are, because I wanted to live among the people. And in this village, probably 50% of them are just outright drunkards. I mean, so drunk that they're like, hey, there, you know, I mean, it's that bad. They use the banana leaves to kind of, you know, they ferment the banana leaves. You guys can try it when you're there. No, I'm just kidding. But they use the banana leaves and basically get drunk off the banana leaves. And even a guy, I'll tell you this one little story. There's a guy that lives with us actually today went and admitted himself into an alcohol program to get off of alcohol. But this guy, and this is just kind of tells you what life is like in Africa, he had a wife, he had three kids. But he needed a job, and there were no jobs around, but there was a Muslim giving jobs away. But in order to get that job, he needed to become Muslim. So the guy goes and becomes Muslim. Well, his dad didn't like the fact he was Muslim. So therefore, his dad goes over, sets his hut on fire with his wife and two kids in it, and turns the thing into flames. Kills his wife, kills his children, and he flees. He ends up fleeing into our village. We ended up hiring him and learning of all these atrocities. All the while he was, totally drinking every night and just totally wasting his life. And comes to know Christ through our ministry, just through discipling him in time. And today is trying to serve the Lord, trying to get off of alcohol. But his name's Gordon. You can pray for him if you think of him. But what we're doing as a ministry is basically we're doing two things right now. We're doing biblical training, and that is what we're doing is we're coming alongside the Baptist Union in Uganda, trying to do everything we can to strengthen these churches spiritually. These pastors are pastors who have no training whatsoever. I guarantee most of you know more information about the Bible than they do. So we're trying to come up with strategies that we can strengthen these churches. One way we're doing this through conferences. Another way, we're just going and visiting all these pastors throughout the country. And some of the people that go over there, they're going to visit a group of them up in Moyo. And I think you guys all have a fun time with them. In addition to that, what we want to do is put up a Bible school where we're training pastors. So right now I have some guys out here going to seminary who are being trained up to come back and actually join me in starting a seminary to train these pastors. So we have our biblical training, which is just doing everything we can to empower the Baptist Union, all the Baptist churches throughout the country. And then the second thing we're doing is community outreach. That is, we came into a community and say, how can we reach this community for Christ? What can we do? And we've come up with strategies how we can reach this community for Christ. And that's going to be important as we talk later on. So anyhow, that's a brief overview of my life story there. I've adopted two children in addition to my three. One is Emma, and she's 16 years old, and then one is 2 years old, two and trouble. And so he is over there. We have in our home, we believe in discipleship. And let me tell you one thing about me. For me, I grew up my whole life with nobody sitting down and saying, Shannon, let me disciple you. Let me teach you what it is to follow Christ. Nobody did. I would ask people. I'd be on my knees, please, someone come and disciple me. And I'd be refused, partly because I think nobody knew what in the world they were doing. And so with that, it became a passion for discipleship. Today, we have 10, we have about 15 people that live in our home. 10 go to school and boarding school, 5 live with us on a more permanent basis, and they're just being discipled. Some of them are orphans, different things like that. So we have this crazy home, and my wife is just this unbelievable woman who just cares for everybody in it. But we as a ministry are about discipleship at every cost to ourselves, because it costs to invest in people. And so, that just kind of gives you a flavor of our home. I don't know how much time we have. I think we have about 15 minutes left. I want to let you guys ask any question you want. You can ask about Africa. You can ask about my upbringing, whatever you want. But that kind of gives you an overview. And I'm hoping that, you know, with that, your brains begin to think and you begin to be able to interact and ask questions throughout the week. Yeah. I like your question. It's cool. My most embarrassing moment was probably when I was preaching one time, and it was in the middle of a seminar, and I wasn't getting enough sleep. It was like 5 hours a night, and like finally my brain started like not thinking quite straight. And I remember getting Mexican restaurant, going to a restaurant and getting a big old burrito, and then like from that it was like I couldn't quite put my thinking, and I had to preach that night before, you know, a couple hundred youth. And I kept like talking, I was giving an example about relationships, and I meant to say guy and girl, but I kept saying guy, and I had no idea that I was saying that. You know, and I talk about them kissing, you know, and like everybody's like laughing, and I have no idea why they're laughing, you know. And then I tried to correct myself saying, you know, it was the burrito. I don't know, I just made like a total idiot out of myself. It was either that or in junior high when my brother was Tracy, my twin brother, and I ran up a slide, and he went to grab on him, and he just yanked and just pulled my pants right down in front of all my friends. You know, one of those two were probably my most embarrassing moment. So any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
You already
mentioned it. Do you remember the moment you felt God called you to ministry? Yeah, that's a great question. Let me tell you, regarding the call of God to Uganda and to missions, and again, my heart was never to be a missionary. It was one of those things, seeing the overwhelming burden of the need, you know, that for someone to preach, it began to pull me. But it was a confusing thing, because the reality is there's many choices in life, and I could choose this or not choose this. And the problem was there was just this burden upon me that I had to go where no one was going. And the more I thought of the pastor, the more I became bored. Like, it's just some like eloquent sermon once a Sunday or something like that. And it just wasn't exciting to me. I wanted to do whatever I could to advance the gospel. And so it was really circumstances that began to pull me that way. I never heard a voice. I never, like, you know, no one tickled my fancy or anything. But it was just one of those things where inwardly there was just like, I've got to go. These people got to be reached. And I just became burdened. And so that would probably be, does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. And so, by the way, I think I'm burdened for people. And I think the call of God, and I think the call of God for missions is for us all. And we'll talk more about that as we go. Yes, ma'am. Was I scared? Let me just tell you, every day I'm scared. Let me be honest with you. Every day I'm scared. I know when I get in that car, I could die because it's extremely dangerous driving. Well, I was scared out of my mind. I remember being up at night. I remember going before I left for Uganda to live permanently, going to my father-in-law and and one of my closest friends and saying, hey, look, if I die, do me a favor, help my family. Come back and get them. For the first 3 years, every day you'd live thinking about death, because it's dangerous. Things aren't safe like they are in this country. And, you know, I came to a point where I need to say, okay, Shannon, get a grip. You know, don't live in light of death, live in light of life. And when God takes you, he takes you. But, you know, it's scary. And you live in light of that. But it's for the sake of the call. God owns my days. He knows when I'll be going to heaven and when I won't. Thanks for the question. Yes, ma'am. Very common. Very common. Let me tell you, and we'll talk more about this, missions is crazy. It's crazy. There's so many demands, and it's tiring, but yeah, it's very, very common. And anybody wants to do it, I'm going to tell you all to go on my website, and all of you to, I have little cards of my family so you guys can pray, and go on my website, you put your email so you can get updates of our ministry. And my wife writes all kinds of cool stories and different things like that. But it's very common. If someone wanted to go on a missions trip, you could say, hey, you know, I went to D3. Can I come out there? You know, you can come out. We'll do all kinds of things. We want to try and even get a program with the school here, you know, Boys College, to where as part of a mission major, they come out and maybe live with us for 4 months. And would you guys be interested in something like that if you were here? So talk to the dean, but we want to try and arrange something like that. So it's all part of the DNA of missions. Some people's job, some missionaries, all they do is they are like team coordinators. You know, I never dreamt of missions of just like being a safari guide, but we're redefining missions. Yes. You know what? I will be a missionary until I feel my mission is completed, which will take a lifetime, I'm sure. And my vision is big because my field is big and the need is big. And so I don't plan on coming back anytime soon. What I would come back is if I felt like my mission was complete and they could do it better without me. And I think I would love before the end of my life to transfer it over, see it going on its own without me overseeing it. But it will take a lifetime to do. And so it's a fascinating entity. And by the way, I just want to say, everything we talk about missions in our time together, know that I'm in Africa. So it's tainted and its perspective is from an African perspective. If you go to Asia, it's a different field. And so, you know, just bear that in mind. So, yeah, it'll take a lifetime. Yes, ma'am.
How open is the government
to the gospel in general? Or even with your missionaries coming in, like, how do you get to know about that? You know what? Today, the country is very open. We don't know about tomorrow. And African world there is so transient with its leadership, or it's the leader's in there forever. But tomorrow there can be a group that comes in, throws the president over, and you know you have a new person in power. The Muslims in every way want to take over Uganda. Idi Amin, if you guys ever look up at that name in history, it was not a good time in Uganda's history. And Idi Amin wanted to turn the country into a Muslim state. Around above Uganda is Sudan. And Sudan is all, there's a fight between Christianity and Islam, and it's massive. Muslims have come into our country in a big way within the last 20 years. And Muslims have an agenda. So today, we're free. Tomorrow, who knows? So, yes, ma'am. You know what? It's interesting. They're very open to the whites. They're very open to money. And when they see you, they see money. And again, I'm not trying to slam it. There's a generalization. Not all are, but I would say majority are. And they are a dependent country. They need resources to do things. And so they're interested in money. That's why when you guys go over, the people that jump at you first, run from them. And everywhere you go in Africa, you see where you see problems, you see some white guy just handing out money. And everybody's fighting over that money. But they are very open to missionaries. It's interesting, the longer you're with them, the more you realize they don't like missionaries so much. Because a lot of missionaries aren't among them. They are colonialists in their perspective. They are building a kingdom in which they are the king, and then they get their Africans as their slaves. That can become a perspective that they have if you're not careful in how you do your mission. So they are very open to missionaries. They like missionaries somewhat. You know. Does that make sense? Okay. I'll explain more maybe as we, the last day maybe. Any other questions? We got one down on the floor. Woo, we're dancing. Okay, you stay there. Okay, I'm coming here. You know, discipleship is hard because it involves time, it involves counseling, it involves... I wrote something called Quest for Truth, and it's kind of takes somebody through, step-by-step, through the gospel, and it's kind of my journey to understand the gospel. It's on my website, so I would love for you guys to get it and go through it, or your youth groups. And so basically what we've done is we've taken everybody through it. Initially... It had an initial aspect, and now it has a different aspect. Initially, it was there were guys living with me in my home, and I'm just talking to them about everything. And I'm taking them through understanding Romans, understanding this, and understand, you know, and letting them see what my life is like. When I have a conflict, just saying, you know, with my wife or something, just talking that through. When I'm going out and I'm, you know, hugging people, and what you find is, they do what you do. As you hug people, they start hugging people, you know. As you invest in people, they invest in people. And then you're just talking through everything. That's how it's looked like early on for me. And just infusing my vision into them. As well as, so there's a relational element, but then there's also a teaching element. And when you look at Matthew 28, which we're going to look at a little bit later, you see, you're teaching them. So there's a formal aspect. It's not just relational. It's also formal. And so I have Quest for Truth that we start out with. I'm wanting to write some more so that we can kind of take them step by step to really understand what Christianity is all about. And I'll tell you more about my heart regarding that later on today. But as they've grown, now, you know, the organization's growing. So I continue to pour into them and continue to help them make sure they're pouring into other individuals as well. But you're always counseling. But now my time is just not as free. But I always have one guy that we have as an intern that I take and I invest in more. And everywhere I go, he goes. And so that's kind of what it looks like in my little world. So thanks for asking. There was someone else that said, I have a second question. Great question. I'm going to give my little my answer to that first, and then I'll answer the formal answer. I think the biggest religion that we are against all around the world is man-made religion. And I'm telling you, it's among Christianity rapidly. What I mean by man-made religion is people have put this aside. This is no use anymore, and we're following people. We are doing that rapidly in our Christianity world, too. We're following the Al Mohlers, the John MacArthurs. We're following the Francis Chans, who's a good friend of mine. And you know, we're following all of these individuals, just running around following them. And this is becoming where, what does this say? I think that's, it's the same way over there. It's the same way world. That is, I think, our biggest. And what happened to Israel? With Israel's day, why did they not recognize the Messiah? Because they started following all their teachers. Well, Hillel says this, you know. And I think we're doing the same thing in our Christianity today. And Eric was right on last night when he was talking about that same thing. This is who we follow, God and His Word. And discipleship, by the way, is helping them know this and walk in it. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. Yeah, absolutely. The problem in Africa is they've gotten our microwave gospel, and they receive Jesus, and then they go, and they're never taught beyond that. So what happens is they take the little they know, and then they listen to whoever's coming through, and then they just add it all on to their religions. So it definitely is that. I mean, there's obviously witchcraft is huge in Africa. They still do child sacrifice. And the other day, right before we left, they had a meeting because someone was looking for a child to sacrifice. So, I mean, all that stuff still goes on today. So let me take one final question, and then, yes, ma'am. Yeah.
How would you minister to them without having bad breath?
You're saying maybe being influenced by that demonic stuff? Is that what you're talking about? It doesn't fear me at all, because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Mm-hmm. And so the reality is I'm totally protected from it. I go right into him when I preach to him. And I just tell him right about Christ and tell them their problem. And we're going to talk even more about that too, as to what they're helping you fully understand the need for missions. Good. Was this okay?
Yeah.
It's always hard as a missionary, all those that you talk to, they all have expectations. So you don't want to not meet their expectations. Do me a favor. Hang out with my daughter. Talk to her. Ask her questions from her mind, her 12-year-old mind. Hang out with me. I feel like I don't want to hang out in a room and I want to feel like I'm part of you, so feel free to chill and hang out, ask questions, don't be afraid, and let me pray for you, okay? Father, I pray in our time together here, Lord, that you've encouraged the hearts. Lord, we all are your workmanship, created in your Son, Jesus Christ, for good works, which you prepare us to walk in beforehand. This is all about your work in our lives, not about our greatness or our anything. It's all about you. And Father, we just come mindful of our need for you to continue to work more. And I ask that you use this week to work in the hearts of these individuals. Father, call them to your mission. I ask this for the praise, glory, honor of your name. Father, do a work in all of us. We love you, we thank you, through your Son. Amen.